Well, good evening all. It's nice to see you and welcome to Sunday evening worship. Is that the rain on? Yes, it is. No, never mind. I didn't think it would stay off for long. Anyway, it's good that we're here in the dry to praise the living God. Notices for the week are on the printed sheet. If you want a copy, there are still some available. And for everyone else, it is on email. Let's stand, friends, and worship God together. We're going to sing three worship songs. Salvation belongs to our God, followed by Jesus, what a beautiful name. And then create in me a clean heart, O God, and we stand and worship together.
Thank you.
do take your seats. Isn't it good this isn't being live streamed? Well, we'll let Chris do what he has to do. I think there's a few wet people. And we've even got thunder and lightning as well. My goodness, there we go. we will turn to the scriptures as well. And you can look it up on your Bibles if you have one with you. Acts chapter 9. I'm reading from verse 10 down to verse 19. We are coming to the end. This is our last in a little series. It got a bit longer than I thought it was going to be, but never mind. God's Unlikely Heroes. This is number 10, and we're finishing that tonight. Next week, for those who want to know, we're going to do a short four-week series of studies that I have entitled Christ Empowered Living. So we'll look at that next Sunday night, God willing. But for now, let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and beginning at verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask there for a man named Saul from Tarsus. He is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house, and entering it, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength, and we thank God for his word, and we know that he will add his blessing to it. We're going to turn again to a time of prayer. I think we'll maybe just sit where we are and again pray for the needs of our world and our country and our community at this time as well, and for those in our church fellowships. Let's come and pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for the worship that we have been able to bring to you already this evening, to focus on you, your greatness, your goodness, and your saving power. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, this portion of your word that we have read and that we shall shortly explore together, focusing, Lord, on the difference that you have made in the life, Lord, and did make in the life of your servant Paul. Lord, may it be a challenge and an inspiration to us, and the one, Lord, who faithfully went to him to support him, to pray for him, and to be minister to him as you had commanded. So Lord, may we be blessed by these things. But Lord, may you guide us now, Lord, as we just seek your face as we come before you now in prayer. And for these things we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Father, we pray, meet with us now as we prepare to gather again around your word. And in the words of the hymn that we're about to sing, that you would be pleased, Lord, to have your way, your own way, in all of our hearts, in all of our minds, and through our response to your word this evening in all of our lives as well. Hear this, Lord, for this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We will remain seated, friends, and we will sing indeed, "Have Thine Own Way." We will come to the first verse after we've sung the three verses, and you can either just listen to it being played or you can sing it. Well, it won't be being played, it'll be sung a cappella, that's what I was told to tell you. So the first verse will be sung again at the end, And you can either join in a cappella or you can just sit and listen. But let's just worship God together as we sing this lovely old hymn. It's a hymn of approach and a hymn that's a prayer, asking God to have his way amongst us now. Friends, what a lovely way to enter into the presence of the Lord this evening. And my thanks to Mags and the worship group for that, most sincerely. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and to verses 10 to 19. The last of God's unlikely heroes, and probably someone that we know, frankly, really very little about. this man called Ananias. He walks onto the stage of biblical history, and as quickly as he walks onto it, he walks off it again. And we hear nothing about this man ever again. This is his sort of one sort of walk-on part, and that's it. We don't know how old he was. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know how he came to faith. We know that he is a believer. We know that he lives in Damascus. We know that he was informed as to what was going on in Jerusalem in terms of what Paul had been getting up to. And we know that he was clearly a man who God was able to use because of the way that God speaks to him. Which says quite a lot about the qualities spiritually, if I can put it this way, of this man. But beyond that, frankly, we know really very little. But what we do know marks him as certainly someone that the Lord is able to use. And the title I've given it for tonight is Ananias, the man who prayed for Paul. Can you imagine what it would have been like as the years began to roll by and Paul's ministry began to develop? And Ananias, presumably when he got a lot older, and he perhaps would be asked, do you remember, Ananias? Can you tell us a story about when you went and prayed for Saul, who became Paul? This man that's given the unique privilege of seeing the freshly converted Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, as he was going to become. And how he is given that privilege of drawing alongside this man to minister to him, and then to leave him, having fulfilled God's call on his life, to release that man and to play his part in through his service, that man being equipped by God, to go off and to fulfill this incredible apostolic mission and role that God was going to give the Apostle Paul. A man who was going to do great things. But these great things only happen because somebody that really was in many ways a nobody, an invisible man, as it were, someone who wasn't of any great note, just an ordinary, faithful follower of the Lord. And God says, I want you to go and to minister to that man. And when you've done that, you just step back and let me do the rest. And very often we need, friends, people like that. People who are not up the front, people who are not famous, people who are not well known, but have that lovely, gracious ability that Ananias clearly did to draw alongside and to encourage and to minister to the people who were going to be up front, because that's the way God wants it. Ananias, I would suggest, is probably more of a backroom man. And the Lord, friends, needs backroom men and backroom women. People that aren't up the front. People that don't say very much, or perhaps don't say anything. But they do a significant work in the background, and they sustain and they help and they minister to those who have that upfront role. And that's exactly what really this man Ananias does. And for those of you that feel, well, if I'm going to be used of the Lord, well, I have to be, you know, seen. It's a bit like what the Queen said, you have to be seen to be believed. Well, not in this case. You don't have to be always at the front, always be seen and always, you know, having to take that more upfront and visible role. God has a role for all of us. And perhaps your role is to help those who are called to that upfront role. And your job is to draw alongside and to bless and to sustain and to help. And that's very much what Ananias, I think, does. Anyway, after that long introduction, what do we learn about this man, Ananias? Well, there are five things I want us just to work our way through this morning, this evening even. And the first we see in verse 10, he was available for the Lord to use. I just love the response that Ananias gives to this command of the Lord, and this vision that God gives him, as you will see. The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. And I just love the open, natural response that Ananias gives. Yes, Lord, he answered. That says a lot. There's only those four words, but they speak volumes. The attitude of this man's heart. He is a man who is used to having a warm, tender, intimate relationship with God. And when God speaks to him, clearly Ananias is not surprised by that. Actually, the implication is Ananias was quite used to God speaking to him. Maybe not perhaps in a vision, but he was used to God speaking to him. There was a naturalness. He wasn't shocked and perturbed by the fact that God would speak to him. It's a natural response, friend to friend, that in that kind of relationship, yes, Lord, he answered. And actually, it's important that we also reflect on the fact that he uses the word Lord, given what God's going to ask him to do. Yes, Lord. He is available for the Lord, his Lord, to use. For God to give that command, and he is willing to ultimately fulfill it. And that begs the question of all of us this evening. How available are we? May I ask us? I ask myself too. How available are we this evening for God to use? God comes to you and says, put your name in the space. I want you to do this. Are we going to say, well, Lord, that doesn't really suit me. That's not really what I want to do. That doesn't fit in with my life plans. I don't really see myself in that role. Frankly, I'd rather you perhaps send somebody else, or maybe not now, but I'll think about it later. It's a bit like Moses. Here I am, Lord. Don't send me. Send him, send her, send anybody else, but don't send me. Perhaps that's how we are. But Ananias doesn't have an argument really with the Lord. He just says, yes, Lord, here I am. He was a man who was available. What does that tell us? If we are available for God to use, and if we have that close relationship with him that we clearly are able to recognize and then respond to the voice of God, and knowing that whatever God is asking us to do, we are doing it under his lordship and authority, if that's the kind of heart we have, which Ananias did, if that's the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord, as Ananias had, then expect God to use us. Are we available for God to use? We sometimes sing that hymn, here I am, wholly available. Are we wholly available? Or is our availability, well, is it conditional? Is it diary permitting? Is it whatever else it may be? Are we wholly available for the Lord to use? Because if we are, then God will use us. And perhaps you're saying, well, Lord, I want you to use me. And God's saying to you, well, I want you to use you in this, and this area. But you're saying, well, it's not suitable. It's not for now. It's for later. That wasn't Ananias. We don't know what Ananias was doing. Actually, it doesn't really matter. God spoke to him and he says, yes, Lord, I'm available. How available, friends, are we for the Lord to use this evening? Second thing we learn about Ananias, naturally, the anxiety at the Lord's command. His anxiety at the Lord's command. And he has two very good reasons that he shares for his anxiety. He's not arguing with the Lord. He's struggling with the real implications and the huge scale, really, of actually what he is being asked to do. It's boggling his mind. This is beyond what Ananias is able to conceive of at this point. And naturally, he is concerned. And I love the honesty with this. Friends, if God calls us to do something and it's taking us out of our comfort zone, and it most certainly is in the case of Ananias, being anxious, that's fine. That's okay. That's just being a human being. That doesn't make you a bad Christian or lacking in faith or any other such stuff. It's just, you're a normal human being. Yes, you're a believer in the Lord and you're going, whoa, this is a little bit strong. Am I quite sure that I want to do this? And being anxious, that's perfectly okay. In fact, I would say it's probably quite a healthy reaction as well. And we see that here in what Ananias does. He is anxious at the Lord's command. He's not saying I'm not going to do it, but he's struggling to comprehend what he's being asked to do, because it's a surprise, it's a shock, and it's going to take him, as I say, out of his comfort zone. And he gives two reasons as to why he's anxious, and they're in verses 13 and 14. Ananias is first of all anxious because of Paul's recent reputation, and he's got a pretty appalling reputation. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Paul was a persecutor of the church, and he says that on several occasions in other writings that he writes as the years go by. Paul, before he became a Christian and a follower of the Lord, actually he was really a pretty nasty piece of work, to be quite honest. He would be regarded as a religious zealot perhaps even a fundamentalist zealot in today's language. And he was not a man that if you were a Christian that you wanted to have too much to do, because if you did, you'd end up either dead, imprisoned, or in a very unpleasant set of circumstances. And he's already earning a reputation. Many of Paul's contemporaries were happy to sort of quietly and passively oppose the claims of the Lord, but that wasn't Paul. He was an all-in man. He was a man of zeal, and actually the Lord was going to use that, as you would know, as his career as an apostle develops. But for now, he's all sold out to oppose the gospel of the Lord, and he takes his opposition to a much higher and a much more intense and vigorous level. And that's what really Ananias is saying. This guy's got a bad reputation. He's not a nice man. He's doing lots of horrible things. And you want me to go and speak to him. But also Ananias is concerned because of Paul's current intentions. Because as he says in verse 14, he's done all this stuff in Jerusalem, but he's not satisfied with that. He wants to expand his persecution. Verse 14, he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So he's not just satisfied with persecuting and breaking up the church in Jerusalem. That's bad enough, but we could perhaps at least cope with that. That's over there, we're over here. And Damascus to Jerusalem was actually quite a long journey. It would take you quite a few days to get there. But Paul has such burning zeal for his Jewish faith and to oppose the Lord, that he is prepared to travel to another city and to carry on his persecution and extend it into another city, and actually into another country as well. And so really Ananias is saying, look, Lord, this is what Paul's done. This is the reputation he has, and this is currently what he is up to. This is why he is here. He has come with authority from the chief priests to arrest, to put in prison, to cause more difficulty, harm, pain, and danger. And so he's naturally anxious at what he is hearing from the Lord. He's not saying, Lord, have you got it right? He understands quite clearly what God is saying to him, but he's saying, Lord, I've got concerns. And it's quite natural and healthy that he actually shares his concerns with God. And Ananias has that kind of a relationship. He's able to tell the Lord exactly what he feels, and we all, of course, know that we can do that. But how does the Lord respond to Ananias? Well, we see that he's available for the Lord to use. We see his anxiety at the Lord's command. And then thirdly, we see the assurance he receives from the Lord. The Lord comes and graciously ministers to Ananias, and he does it in several ways. Verse 15. He first of all says that he is going to reveal, or there will be the revelation of God's purpose for Paul. That's the first part of the assurance, the revelation of God's purpose for Paul. You've got a job to do, Ananias, and you're going to be part of sharing my great plan that I have for this man's life. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. This man has got a massive job to do. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles and their kings. He is my chosen instrument. He is going to be the man who's going to break into that new territory. And so God says to Ananias, really actually what he's doing is he's bringing Ananias into his thinking, into his plans. He's revealing to Ananias actually what nobody else knew at that point, apart from, of course, Paul himself. And he's basically saying, Ananias, don't worry. I'm in charge, I'm in control, I've got it all worked out. Here's what I am up to. Here's my plan. Here's why I'm asking you to do this. I'm inviting you to participate in my plan for this man's life and through his ministry, actually, ultimately, for the entire world, moving into the Gentile world and into Europe, where we now are, of course, this evening. God reveals to Ananias, this is my purpose for Paul. I've got it right. It's not a mistake. I know what I am doing. God knows what he's doing, friend. Sometimes we ask ourselves, is that so? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes we question that. And the Psalms are full of people questioning God. Questioning God isn't doubting God, it's just questioning God and saying, Lord, I'm frankly struggling with this. And you know, friends, God's heard it all before. And he's heard it for many, many, many years from many, many of his saints and from many, many people as well. And here's a lovely example. Lord, this is a little bit much. What's going on here? The revelation of God's purpose. I've got a plan for this man. And you're part of my equipping this man, preparing this man for the task to which I have called him. But also there's the disclosure, verse 16, that Paul will suffer for Christ's sake. The Lord continues, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Actually, friends, there is a little bit of irony in here, and we are intended to take it, I think, that way. That as Paul caused people to suffer for their faith in Christ when he was in his persecuting days, he himself is going to know that same persecution. And actually, even more so, if you go into 2 Corinthians, Paul lists what he's been through. Think about Paul's career. It was very colourful, to say the least. He is stoned. He is beaten. He is falsely accused of many things, both by Christians and non-Christians. They try to kill him on several occasions. He has to escape over the wall of Damascus, being let down in a basket. He's bitten by a snake and doesn't die. He is shipwrecked twice. I think it's twice, yes. And he survives that. He is in prison once. He's let go and released. Then he ends up in prison again. And ultimately, as we know, he is martyred for his faith. He has a long, colourful Christian life of discipleship and service. He suffers for the sake of the kingdom. He suffers for the sake of the Lord. And Paul knows fine well before he begins his ministry that this is what is going to happen. It's actually quite interesting. Very often, those who are involved in Christian ministry, it can be tough, and I would have to say from my own journey experience, I would not want to know beforehand what I now know. Paul is told exactly what's going to happen beforehand. Usually we learn as we go along, and that's probably not a bad thing, but here Paul is being told, this is what's going to happen to you. I will show him how much he must suffer. It won't just be you have a few problems, or it will be mildly inconvenient. I will show how much he must suffer. This is going to be a deep and painful business. And the Lord shows him all of that. And so really what God is saying to Ananias as he announces, as he gives him this reassurance, this assurance that he has to go to speak to this man. Actually really what God is saying to Ananias is this. This man you fear, Paul, is a changed man. He is not the man that once he was. And so Ananias has this wonderful assurance from the Lord. When you go to this man, you're going to this man to help him to fulfill my purpose for his life. And this man knows that he is going to suffer for my sake in ways that he could not have seen or imagined. But I'm going to show him what he will suffer for my sake. So what then does Ananias do? Because at that point, like all of us, he's got a choice to make. He says he's available. Fine. God tells him, this is what I want you to do. He is naturally anxious, fair enough. And the Lord gives him the assurance. And this is often a pattern that you see repeated very often throughout the scriptures. And also often in the lives of the great saints of old that God used as well. But there comes a point when the praying and the talking and the discussing have got to come to an end. And it's time to start to do. It's time to start to act. And that's what he does. Fourthly, he acts in obedience to the Lord's command. He puts one foot, as we say, in front of the other. It's time to step up and do and fulfill what God has asked of you. So how does he do that? Three things. First of all, the ministry that he fulfills. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then Ananias went to the house and entering it, placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see. He got up and was baptized. That was Ananias' ministry. It wasn't to teach Paul. It wasn't to do anything like that. His ministry was simply to come alongside this man and to lay his hands on him, as he's been told to do, and ask that the Lord would come upon him by his Spirit, and that his eyes would be opened and the scales would come off. That was all this man was to do. A simple thing. Go into a home, go into this man's house, lay your hands on this man, Saul, pray for him, that he would be filled with the Spirit of God, that his eyes would be opened. His eyes spiritually had been opened, but his eyes physically were shut. And he has to have his eyes physically opened to match the fact that his eyes now have been spiritually opened. That's your job and an eyes. It wasn't deep and profound and complicated. It was loving. It was personal. It was tender. It was one brother coming alongside another brother. And sometimes, friends, that is the deepest and richest and most powerful ministry that you can give. It's not all about, you know, having great insight into wonderful things and being able to preach amazing sermons and do all the other kind of things that you might think are amazing. Very often it's two people sitting, one in one seat and one in another, and a hand being laid on a shoulder and a look of loving concern being given one to the other, and someone says, brother, sister, why don't we just pray about that and bring God into that situation? And I have to say, from my own experience, friends, that's very often how God has touched me and ministered to me most deeply. And often I've had the privilege of seeing that happen work the other way as well. Sitting together, side by side. The coming alongside. The one who comes alongside. We're told the Holy Spirit comes alongside as well. We can do that as well. Maybe you've got to do that perhaps with someone this week, to come alongside somebody and minister to them. And as you do, be that means through which they are refreshed and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that their eyes might be opened. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Not spiritually, but in that spiritual way. And that's exactly what we see Ananias doing. The ministry he fulfills, gentle, but very powerful and very needful. But also we see something quite remarkable. This is actually, I think, the most remarkable verse in the whole story. This is verse 17. Because look at what he then says as he's ministering to the Apostle Paul. Placing his hands on Saul, two incredible words. Brother Saul. Think about that for a moment. Brother Saul. You think about what Saul did, what he got up to, the man that he was, the life that he lived, the choices that he made, the people that he had put in prison, that he persecuted and had killed. But all of that is gone in an instant, because this man has been transformed by the mighty power of the living God. And so he comes and he draws alongside this man who once would have been his enemy, his opponent, someone to be feared. He puts his hand upon him and says, Brother Saul. Friends, that is the transforming power of the gospel. Only the gospel of Christ can make that kind of thing happen. The loving acceptance that he shows. The loving acceptance he shows. The ministry he fulfills and the loving acceptance that he shows. We're living in a world, friends, where people are crying out for that. And they're crying out for it and they're looking for it, very often it's not, in the wrong places, based on wrong values that are not going to be helpful. But when they come into the family of God, that this is where they should find it. Loving acceptance. Because, friends, we all have a before and an after. Perhaps our pre-Christian days are not quite as dark and traumatic as Paul's were. But we are all sinners saved by the grace of God. And therefore, as Christ has lovingly accepted us, we are called to do the same. And that's what this man does. Paul is a new creation, as Paul was to say later on. The old is gone, the new has come. And Ananias understands that. He gets that. Even as he wrestles with the enormity of what the Lord has done in this man, Paul's life, he draws alongside and says, Brother Saul, are we, I wonder, prepared to show that loving acceptance to others? Other brothers and sisters, because we're united in the gospel. We live in such a broken, fractured world, we know that. Whether it's politics or economics or where we live in the world or whatever else it may be, there's so much that seeks to divide. But we would trust and pray that amongst the people of God, there would be that loving acceptance. Brother for brother, sister for sister, brother for sister, because of what the Lord has done in our lives. Brother Saul, he draws alongside him and he accepts him. And then we see thirdly the message that he brings. He has something to say also to the apostle as well. And he basically says to the apostle Paul, he says, look, this is what I've been sent here by God to do, to lay hands on you, to pray for you, that you'd be filled with the Spirit of God and that your eyes would be opened. He says, that's why God has sent me. He explains to him why he is doing what he is doing. And that must have been a great blessing and a great encouragement to the apostle Paul as he's praying. And he's being told by the Lord, as you are praying, Paul, there's a man who's been told by me to come and pray for you, lay hands on you. And as Paul's praying, he knows what's coming. He's waiting for this man to minister to him. He is the result of Paul's prayer. We don't know what Paul was praying. You can only imagine. Repentance, confession, celebration, who knows. But Paul is praying. And as he's praying, God says that this man called Ananias is going to come and speak to you. He's going to tell you what he's come to do, and he's going to do what he's been called to do. He's going to pray for you, lay hands on you. You will receive the Spirit of God, and your eyes will be opened. And that's exactly what happened. So he fulfills that ministry, and he explains why he's been sent, the message that he brings. And with that, Ananias has finished his task, and he has fulfilled his role. We're told verse 19, after taking some food, he, Paul, regained his strength. And that was, of course, after he'd got up and he was baptized. He professed his faith. The last thing, actually, that Ananias does, this must have been amazing. Imagine the reputation he would have had. There's Ananias. He's the man that baptized Paul of Tarsus. Can you imagine how that must have been as the years went by? And that's what he does. He's given the privilege of baptizing the apostle Paul. Having ministered to him in the way that God has commanded, Paul declares his faith in the Lord. He regains his strength. He eats something. And then he carries on into the path that God has set before him, which is the last thing that we see here. And that is the apostle that the Lord has commissioned. Because ultimately, really, what is going on in all of this is that God has sent Ananias as his physical representative, really, to commission this man for service. The Lord's called him to service. He set him apart. He's called him to service. Paul tells us that in Galatians and other places as well. But someone needed to come physically and just seal and affirm that reality in the life and heart and experience of Paul in a physical way. That Paul could look back on and go, I remember the day and I remember the time when that man Ananias came to my home. He prayed for me. He laid hands on me. He asked the Lord to fill me with his Spirit, which he did. He prayed that my sight would be restored, and it was. And he baptized me and helped me to declare my faith in the Lord. And that really is what Ananias is being used by the Lord to do. Just to seal that commissioning of the Apostle Paul. Of course, he has a name change, as we noticed with Jacob some weeks ago now. He changes from being Saul to being Paul. New name, new man, new ministry, new future, new destiny. All because he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And Paul says that the call he was given, as he puts it, was not given to him without effect, because he knew that he'd been transformed and changed forever by the living God. And all because one simple, humble, ordinary man that we never hear of or see of ever again was available for God to use. Was a man who brought his anxiety before the Lord concerning the command he was given. A man who allows the Lord to reassure him, and who acts and steps out in obedience and faith, and is used by the Lord ultimately to see that that apostle of the Lord, the great apostle Paul, was used by him to seal that commission that the Lord had given to the apostle Paul to be that great apostle to the Gentiles. What a wonderful privilege that Ananias was given. the one who was called to draw alongside somebody else, that through that precious, tender ministry, they would be released into the ministry to which God had called them. And who knows, friends, how you might be used maybe in a similar way this week, to draw alongside someone, to bless a weary brother or sister, to bring someone to the foot of the cross, to encourage someone else on their journey of faith and to finding and discovering Jesus as their own living and personal Saviour. You often, all this week you will be in places that I can't get to and I can't go to, but you can. You're God's man, you're God's woman. There are places I can go that you can't, and there's places you can go that I can. And if God's put you there, He's put you there for a reason. You're His ambassador. I don't know what the female for Him is. It ambassadress? I'm not sure. Anyway, you know what I mean. We're all God's ambassadors. You're His man. You're His woman. In that office, in that school, in that whatever it is that you are. Places I can't get to, you can. He's called you there. He's put you there. Perhaps in this week to draw alongside someone and to minister to them as the Lord has ministered to you. And as Ananias ministered to the Apostle Paul. And who knows, friends, the significance that that tender ministry may have. I'm sure that Ananias would have been amazed as the years went by, as he heard what the Apostle Paul got up to, as he heard about how God was using him. And he could think to himself, that was because I responded to that call that I was given all those years ago, to draw alongside, to be available, and to be God's faithful, unlikely hero. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing man that, Lord, we hear of so little, but yet, Lord, who accomplishes, Lord, in your kingdom so much. We thank you for his availability. We thank you, Lord, for these lessons of grace that we have learned from your word this evening. And we ask, Lord, simply and humbly that you would help them. You would help us, Lord, to apply them and to put them into our own hearts and into our own lives and into our own service, Lord, as we go forward into this new week that in your grace you have given us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing our last song together. I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. Here I am, Lord, I have heard you. I will go, Lord, where you lead me. I have heard you in the night. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.
Thank you.